As we continue now in our series, preparing room in our hearts for Jesus, we are coming to the text where Jesus is named, and we're going to see in His name really captures His entire destiny and His purpose and who He is in a special way. And it's tempting for us to say, well, you know, names were different back then. But honestly, I don't think names have ever been that different. We all know that there's something precious and important and weighty about our name. When someone is young and real aggressive and has a lot of ambition, we say he's out to make a name for himself. When somebody wants to separate themselves from their family, a lot of times they'll change their name. When we adopt someone into the family, we give them our name. When we marry, we take the bride usually takes the groom's name. In the feminist movement, there's a big push to not take the groom's name, to keep your own name, to keep your identity. It's always been a very important thing to us. There's a great example of this in boxing history. I'm sure you're all pugilists, and you love boxing as much as I do. But actually, I don't at all, but I think it's an interesting story. In the 60s, and a lot of you, some of you will remember this, the heavyweight champion was Cassius Clay. And he changed his name to Muhammad Ali. And it was there was a lot of reasons for that. There were religious reasons. There were also some very significant civil rights reasons. Part of kind of what the Nation of Islam was teaching people was that they... the African Americans had received their names from their slave owners, and so as part of kind of declaring their freedom, they would take their own name. And as Ali was getting ready for a fight, his opponent named Ernie Terrell refused to call him Ali and kept calling him Cassius, and they almost got into an argument about it. They almost got into a fight about it at the press conference. And Ali, at the press conference, said, "You will stand in the middle of that ring and you will tell everybody my name." And when the boxing match finally came, being the champion, Ali beat Terrell pretty badly. And every time he would hit him, he would yell, "Say my name. Say my name. Say it." We know there's this significance, this weight to our name. And when God, and there's two real significant things to it. The first thing is the person who names you is your father, basically. He has dominion over you. It's not a dominance, but he's over you. He's taking you under his wing. We see that in the Bible when God comes to Abram and renames him Abraham. When Moses chooses Hosea out of the tribes of Israel, and he calls him Joshua. When Jesus comes to Simon and changes his name to Peter. In all those situations, we see kind of a dominion. I'm taking you under my wing. You will be my follower. You will follow after me. Also, in the biblical names, when we see a naming of an adult, and oftentimes even when we see a naming of children, we see a destiny being declared. This is who you will be. Abram, you will be the father of many. Abraham. Hosea, you will represent the salvation of the Lord. Yeshua. God saves. Simon, you will be the rock upon which I build my church. I will call you Petrus. Peter. And when the angel tells Joseph what to name Jesus, he is saying two things. One, sorry, Joseph, you don't get to name him. He's going to name himself. And two, his destiny is he will be the one who saves his people from their sins. And in that, we see that the birth of Jesus is the answer to every prayer we have. He is the one who has come to save his people from their sins by being Emmanuel, God with us. Please stand as we read God's word. And try, I know it's hard when you have a well-worn story like this, but try to remember these are real people doing a real thing. And it makes it, it's important to kind of draw yourself into that and imagine how you would feel, how Joseph would feel as a normal person. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Thus far, the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Joseph. Now, again, we're tempted to have this kind of chronological arrogance. We're tempted to kind of look down on the people who lived before us. And we think things like, well, yeah, back in those days, they thought things like virgin births happened. And so, you know, this wasn't that big of a deal. Okay. Erase that silly thought from your mind, okay? Everybody who's ever grown into adulthood has known, since the very first man walked the earth, we've all known what a virgin was and how babies are made. We know. Joseph knew. And when he found that his fiance, his betrothed, was with child, he only had two options. Either she has betrayed him, cheated on him. Maybe she's been forced. Maybe she's been exploited, or who knows. Or she's got this story. Maybe she's crazy. Those are the two options. And he makes a very hard decision. I don't know about you, but when I've been sinned against, when I've been humiliated and really hurt, my temptation is to hurt back. I mean, I want to be public. I want to let everybody know how I've been hurt. And he makes a very godly and difficult decision. He's going to divorce her. It was a legal, the engagement in those days was a legal arrangement. He's going to do it quietly. He's not going to shame her. And with that kind of broken heart, And quiet, godly resolve, he goes to sleep one night, and an angel appears to him in a dream, which was always considered to be a blessing, and to have good dreams and to remember your dreams and in that Jewish tradition was always a sign of a blessing. And in the dream, the angel says, don't be afraid to take Mary, for the child is from the Holy Spirit, and you're going to call his name Yeshua. Now, that's his name. It's important that you get that. When I was in seminary, the Korean students were always so mad at the English speakers. They were so mad at us because we called his name Jesus. And they would ask. I was in a Greek class one time, and one of them had just had enough. And they know that Jesus' name is Yesu, or Yeshua. And so finally, he just had enough, and he raised his hand and said, why do you insist on calling him Jesus? And if you're interested, there's a linguistic history to that. I can give it to you later. But what you need to know is the sound J is not in the Bible. It's not there at all. And the literal pronunciation of his name is Yesu or Yeshua. And that's the Hebraic pronunciation. And it comes from two words being put together, Yahweh, the name of the Lord, the covenant name of God, and saves, Shua. It's the salvation of the Lord. We first see that put together in Exodus when Moses stood in front of Israel and he's just led them out of Egypt, and the Pharaoh has sent his armies to go and bring them back. And he's got, on one side, he's got the Red Sea. On the other side, he's got the chariots of Pharaoh bearing down upon him. And they're all saying, Moses, what are you going to do? You've brought us out here for us to die. And he puts his rod in the water, and he says, behold the salvation of the Lord. Behold the Yeshua of Yah. Literally, he said, behold Yeshua. And the waters split, and they were saved. And after that, he chooses one of the tribe who's going, kind of his scribe, and he changes his name from Salvation, Hosea, to Yeshua. And that becomes a very common name. As the speech changed over the years, it became pronounced Isaiah. That's the exact same word. And when Jesus was born, it was Yeshua. He will be the salvation of God. But the angel changes it. And he changes it in a fascinating way. You see, every other time it's been pronounced, it's always been, God saves. Behold the salvation of God. And the angel twists it just a little bit in an extremely significant way. He doesn't say, you will name him Joshua because God will save his people from their sins. He says, you will name him Joshua because he will save his people from their sins. He is the one who will save. He is God who has come to rescue his people from all of their sins and from all of its effects. And that's what I mean when I say his name and his birth is the answer to all of our prayers. Because every prayer of need you've ever uttered has been asking God to rescue you from sin, praying for forgiveness. Forgive me for the penalty of my sin. Praying for change. Change my personality. Make me different. Rescue me from the effects, from the pollution of my sin. Praying for health. Rescue me from the results of sin in the world. Praying for a job. Rescue me from this war, this battle that I have to support myself. Praying for culture, for an eradication of racism or of equality, of liberation. Rescue us from the result, from the feeling, from the effect, from the power of sin. Rescue us from it. And He is our salvation. He is the one who saves his people from all their sin. And we have this incredible illustration of that right here as we see Joseph. I mean, who's ever looked over more of a sewer of sin, he thinks, than Joseph? His entire life has been wrecked. His betrothed has cheated on him. It's a wreckage. And the angel comes and says, don't be afraid. God has redeemed this. It's not what you think. And in that promise, in that glorious miracle, we have hope that God is rescuing us. He is redeeming us from all of our sin and all of its effects. And we don't only see that He is the one who rescues us, but we see how. As he goes on to tell us, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. How has God saved us from our sin and his effects? By coming to live with us. Through this birth. Through this miraculous birth, God has come and He has put on human flesh and He has been with us. And that is the prayer behind all prayers, isn't it? I mean, isn't that what truly motivates that deep feeling of pain that we cry out with? God, you don't get it. It's hard. I need you to understand what it's like to be me. That cry of injustice that comes out from us. When we, every one of us, at some point, you'll cry out to God, Lord, why do you have to let it be so hard? You don't know what it's like down here. You don't know how hard it is to live this life. Why can't you just fix things? It was prayed eloquently in the oldest book in the Old Testament, Job. Job was a man who was wealthy, and he had many children, and he was very godly, and he prayed for his children regularly. He prayed for himself. He had a good relationship with the Lord. He would make sacrifices for his children, even for the sins that they might have committed that they didn't know they had committed. He was as upright and righteous as anyone on the earth, and he lost everything. He lost his farms. He lost his homes. He lost his children. They were killed. He lost his health. He was so miserable that his wife found his breath offensive and wouldn't come near him. He was so miserable that his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job prayed from this deep depths of woe, and he recalled out to God. He said, God, you just don't get it. I can't stand in front of you. I know that. I'm too sinful to stand in front of you and bring my claims. But it stinks, it hurts down here. Can't you give us somebody who will stand between me and you? Somebody who can lay a hand on me and lay a hand on you. Somebody who can bring my case before you, an advocate. And that's, don't y'all cry that? I cry that. And that's what Jesus is. God with us. God born in human flesh. God, not as the great king in the sky ripping apart the heavens, screaming, here I am, obey me. But God as a baby. God with diaper rash. God with bad colds. God with stomach viruses. God with brothers who picked on him. God with a mom who didn't get him. God with friends who betrayed him. God who struggled with poverty. God who struggled with cold. God who struggled with hot. God who went out into the wilderness. God who was alone. God who was mocked. God who was falsely accused. God who was betrayed. God who was killed. God who rose again from the dead. God with us. That's what's going on here. That is the message of Christmas, that God has come to be with us. And not just with us, not just to understand us better, but God with us to bring us out of our pain, bring us out of our misery, bring us out of our hopelessness. God to with us to redeem us. I heard an illustration that I think really paints this perfectly. It's from some missionaries, of course. All the great illustrations are from missionaries, which I think means they were just made up. But I don't know. It probably is made up, but we're going to go with it. Supposedly, there's this South American tribe, and they live among the high Andes mountains, and they the fresh water that they drink, they have to climb down these extremely steep cliffs to get to it. And the way this particular tribe would pick their new chiefs, when it came time when the old chief would die, they would pick the chiefs by measuring all the men's thighs. And whoever had the biggest thighs became the new chief. Now, that sounds a little ridiculous. But their logic was that the person who had climbed down the cliffs the most, the person who had brought the most water up through his lifetime, would have the biggest and the strongest thighs. The person who had done the most to serve the tribe would have the biggest thighs. And so they chose their chief by whoever had the biggest thighs. And so one time, while supposedly this missionary was there, there was a tragedy. One of the young men had fallen down the cliffs. They couldn't. He'd broken his leg. They couldn't get up. And they had no way of getting him up, and dark was coming, and they knew that their enemies would be lurking around in the forest under the cliffs, and they knew that he wasn't going to survive if they didn't get him up. And so the chief, the man with the biggest thighs, took off his headdress, took off his robe, took off all the symbols of being the chief, and he went down the cliff, and he tied the man to his back, and he brought him back up. And that's what Jesus has done. He's taken off all the symbols of glory. You would have never looked at that baby. You would have never looked at that runny-nosed toddler. You would have never looked at that grumpy, awkward teenager. You would have never looked at that ugly, full-grown man that we're told had no form or comeliness to him. You would have never looked at him and said, there goes God. He had taken every symbol of his godness off to go down, come down to us. But not just to know us, not just to relate to us, not just to die with us at the bottom of the cliff, to put us on his back and to carry us home. He is Jesus who saves his people from their sins. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And our calling is to do just what Joseph had to do, to not be afraid to receive him. Don't be afraid to receive him. Sometimes you get when all you have to do is receive a gift, it's intimidating. All we have to do is receive the gift. All we have to do is take it and trust him. And a gift that big, if you really believed you had a gift that big, it would scare you. If you really believed that God himself has become a child and he has lived for you and has died for you and promises to redeem you out of your sin and all of its effects, it would scare you. It's hard to receive a gift that big. I had a great illustration of that this week, and I've asked Brent if I could tell it, and so I'm going to. Brent and Sarah Corbin spent Thanksgiving with Brent's family in Oklahoma City. And the plan was they were going to have kind of the Thanksgiving feast on Thursday. And then on Friday, Brent with his two brothers and their wives and Sarah, they were all going to go, the six of them were all going to go out to dinner. And so they get ready to go out to dinner on Friday afternoon, and the babysitters arrive, and they have their reservations for a crazy early time. But, you know, Brent kind of knows that he's probably not going to end up paying for this dinner. So you just go with it, right? 4:30, fine. That's when we always eat. Perfect. And so they leave the house to go eat. On the way to go eat, his older brother, who has a Mercedes, says, I got to stop by the Mercedes dealership real quick. So he pulls into the Mercedes dealership to talk to the, and he just kind of walks off to go talk to the service department. And Brent's like, this is weird, but I'm probably not paying for dinner, and his family, we're just going to let this go. So then his younger brother says, you know, I'm in the market for a new car. You mind if we walk across the street here? And Brent's like, yeah, whatever. Okay, this is odd, but we're going with it. So Brent and Sarah and his brother and sister-in-law, they walk across the street, and they come onto this Volvo dealership. And Brent makes the comment, you know, I've never even walked on a new car lot before. I've just never had a need to. It's kind of odd. It's the first time. I'm a 30-year-old man. It's the first time I've ever done this. It's a little bit odd. And he's just kind of wandering around. And his wife comes to him. Sarah comes to him with these huge eyes. Says, Brent, you've got to see this. And they take him around the corner. And there's a bright red, brand new Volvo SUV, six-seater, with a bow on the top and a sign on the seat that says, to Brent and Sarah, congratulations. And he's overwhelmed. So overwhelmed, he just sits and cries. So overwhelmed that he actually asked me to use this illustration so you would know that he did not buy that car. So overwhelmed that he's almost embarrassed by it. He's just that, he's embarrassed by the riches, the generosity of his family. So so overwhelmed he doesn't feel like he can even take it. So overwhelmed that they're driving to lunch. This is hilarious. They're driving to dinner that night, and he's like, I've got to pay for dinner. But then he realizes he can't afford to pay for dinner. And even if he does, it doesn't come close to paying it back. That's how it feels to receive a gift this big, this undeserved, this unexpected. It makes you afraid. And the question, as we unveil this table and invite you forward in a few minutes, the question for you is, will you receive the gift? Christ in flesh, unveiled deity, will you receive the gift? Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would give us the grace to not be afraid to take Jesus, to receive Him. And to give you ourselves as you have given Him to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.